which shall we turn together, please, to the book of the Revelation in chapter 1. I was introduced as being on the far left, whatever that might mean. No doubt I shall be voting for Mr. Kinnock or something in the forthcoming election. So let me assure you, I'll not be voting for anybody. I cast my vote in 1951, and they've never put the man out yet. So that's good enough for me. I was also thinking when our dear brother was talking about the brother in Australia, that ever, wherever he went, spoke about the assembly. It seems to be a favourite vein of mine, but not always, of course. But there's certainly a brother in Scotland, and I think he's nearly of the same ilk. And he always seems to speak about the assembly. And somebody came to him one day and he said to him, "Jimmy, it doesn't matter what passage you speak from." He said, "You always seem to be speaking about the assembly. It doesn't matter what passage it is, you seem to be able to get it out of every passage. I don't know how you do it." So he turned to the brother and he said, "Could you get baptism out of Isaiah 53? And the brother looked at him and said, "No, I couldn't." He said, "Well, Philip did." So there you are. Perhaps you can get anything out of anywhere. The book of the Revelation, chapter 1, please. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. The conjunction there, "and," is omitted, actually. I think it's just one thing that's brought before us in verse 2. Verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion, for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth or the land shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, within the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet as like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now God will give his blessing, no doubt, to the reading of his precious word, and we trust our meditation on it might be helpful to the saints and be for the glory of the Lord himself. Now obviously, child of God, for the little time that we have together now, for the remainder of the meeting, we're not going to get through the book of Revelation chapter 1. We want just to take a few things out of it, and we do trust again that they will be helpful and a blessing to us. A lot of brethren today that are telling us that they don't look at the book of the Revelation. In fact, one man that I know very, very well, when I was asking him a thorny question about one of the problems of the book of the Revelation, he nearly chopped my head off. He didn't like the idea that I was asking him the question, and when I did ask him the question, he said, "I don't bother studying prophecy. What point is there in prophecy?" He says, "Is there no truth but after the church is gone?" And he believed, child of God, that the book of the Revelation was only for believers after the church was gone, and that they would understand it then, and there's no point in you and me wasting our time or worrying our heads about the great truth of this book. Well, I'd have a lot of arguments with that, let me tell you now. Number one, when we come to verse 4, we find that the book is written to the seven churches. When you go down to verse 11, if they're greeted in verse 4, they're named in verse 11 and 12, or verse 11, we're told where these churches were. And in verses, and in chapters 2 and 3, they're not only greeted and named, but they're actually written to. Now, if my Lord felt fit to write and to speak to these churches great truths about coming events, then, child of God, it would be a sad thing if you and me didn't look into them. A very sad thing. There is one expositor, and he would have the audacity to tell us that we don't know who the book was written to. I think he must have been asleep when he should have been reading verse 11, don't you? Because verse 11 tells us who the book was written to. It tells us the seven churches that it was sent to. So that he must have been sleeping when he, you know, you do that when you're studying sometimes. You have a wee doze, you know, in the middle of it all. Well, he must have done this too when he got down to verse 11. And for some unknown reason, he obviously didn't take in what verse 11 teaches. Child of God, what we've got here is truth for the church. Now, it's not all about the church. You see, all truth is not all about us, is it? But child of God, it's truth for us. And God wants us to know all about it. That same dear brother that nearly bit my head off, I love him. He couldn't get his teeth around it, you know, but I still love him. But when he nearly bit my head off, one of the things he said was, "What point is there in prophecy anyway? We did the book of the Revelation in our Bible study," he said. What did we get out of it?" Well, child of God, what do we get out of studying prophecy? What do we get out of it? Well, verse 1 tells you, when it says here, "the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show, unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass." Child of God, you'll get instruction for the mind. That's what you'll get out of it. Instruction for the mind. And let me tell you, it's good instruction too. Because I remember when God was going to destroy a Sodom and Gomorrah centuries ago. He let Abraham into his secrets. "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Abraham, the friend of God. The Lord Jesus said, I've not called you servant, but friend. For the servant knoweth not what his master doeth. Child of God, God has let you into his secrets too. He's let me into his secrets. We know the purposes of God. We know what's going to happen in days to come. We're not ignorant today of the ways that God is going to work. Prophecy unveils it to us. And we are more intelligent than men in university, professors of university. They wonder where the world came from. They wonder where the world's going to. You can tell them where it came from. You can tell them where it's going to. For God has revealed these things to you. So that here we discover the reason why we have the book of the Revelation was simply to show unto us the things which must shortly come to pass. You know, if the first expression would show me, it was to instruct my mind. That second expression there in verse 1 would show me, if it must come to pass, I like that expression, that shall shortly come to pass, child of God, that is a consolation to the heart. Not only to instruct my mind, but to console my heart. For when we look at the book of the Revelation, don't be frightened of it, by the way. If you take the book of the Revelation, child of God, on its face value, and if you take much of what you read in the book of the Revelation as it appears on the page, perhaps it won't be half as difficult as we thought it was. But let me tell you, that's what I do nowadays. I've read a lot of the books now about the book of the Revelation. I must have 20 or 30 or more on my bookshelf on the book of the Revelation. And I've read an awful lot of them, let me tell you. And I'm amazed at some of the fanciful notions that are put forward. But you know what I do with most of them today? I keep them on the bookshelf. If you want to buy them, you'd better come and see me. Because I might be able to give you one. Well, I've not sold them to you. I'll give you one or two. Because I keep them on the bookshelf. But I've discovered, child of God, when I come to the book of the Revelation, if I take it on its face value, as it is, as it said, in the book, then, generally speaking, I don't find too much difficulty. If there is a difficulty, usually it's explained within the book anyway. So it's not a hard book. It's not difficult to follow. It's a very simple thing. You can understand the great white throne of Revelation 20, can't you? I can. You can understand what it means for sinners in that day that are going to be plunged into the lake of fire. I can. I don't find anything hard about that, child of God. Very, very simple. When I discover in the opening of seals, the blowing of trumpets, the pouring of vials, I don't find it difficult when I see a God that's going to deal with a third of the world's environment. Be it the earth, the seas, or the very heavens, in one fell swoop. Or they might have done a century or more ago. But when I think of the tremendous powers that are available today, I'm surprised that the Holocaust has not already begun. Aren't you? So that, you see, I don't find a lot of difficulty now with the book of the Revelation. I take it on its face value. But when I do read of the fact that in one fell swoop, one third of the world's population is going to be brought under devastation and into death. You'll read that, won't you, with the blowing of the trumpets. Child of God, my heart is a little consoled. But I remember this world is going to be for the glory of God, and it's going to be for the display of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men can do what they will. And that tribulation, it can so affect the world that the Bible tells me that except those days are shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. I tell you, child of God, when there's over 500 billion, is it at the minute? It's going to be an awful time. When the vast majority are going to be swept into eternity in the catastrophes of the 7 years of tribulation period. What do I do? I thank God there's a throne settled in heaven, chapter 4. And I thank God that he that sits on the throne is controlling all the events. And when I see the world about me now, and the distress and the chaos on every hand, and I see the rising movement to try and stop the atom bomb and the great peace movement. Child of God, I look up to the set throne, and I have a very warm heart, for I know that God is going to fulfill all things according to his purpose. And I'm glad he let me into his secrets, let me tell you. Very, very glad. And I'm not worried whether what Mr. Gorbachev does, what Mr. Reagan does, what Mrs. Thatcher does, the world might be in distress about it, and one of the great programs of a coming political issue will be the armament program. I'm not one whit worried. You see, my God's on the throne. And when my God's on the throne, then he's going to order everything according to this book. And there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. He's going to establish a kingdom, and bless God, I'm going to have a part in it. And so are you. So, it does console my heart. I don't fear now, like those of I can't forget the movement, you know, that's got the upturned cross and the broken cross. What they call this nuclear thing? Thank you, brother. I'm glad somebody's listening. I don't need to join the CND. Not one whit interested in those that would tell me Christ never died. As somebody said, that's what it meant. I don't know now. But that's what somebody said it meant. And I do know the symbol is an upturned cross that's broken. Seems to have its origins in Satanism and in atheism. I don't know. Maybe the devil's a wee bit worried, you know, if he reads the book of the Revelation. And he knows the Holocaust that's going to come. Maybe he's trying to stop it all. Well, God's on the throne. And the purpose of God will be fulfilled. But that's not my business to worry about that now, is it? But child of God, the study of prophecy, it doesn't only instruct my mind and it doesn't only console my heart. But the book of Peter, and it's very, very strong, tells me this, that it does preserve my life. For 2 Peter chapter 3 says, seeing these things must come to pass, as he has spoken of the coming day, when God is going to burn up the heavens and the earth, he says, seeing these things must come to pass, what manner of persons ought we to be? And if I believed the Lord was coming, and if I believed in all that God was going to do against sin, and that this world now treasuring up sin, treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath because of its sin, child of God, I wouldn't be too happy to walk with it. And I wouldn't be too happy to talk about it. And I'd be raising my voice for God against it. And I'd be seeking to live the kind of life that my Lord would expect me to live. If I was to anticipate a God judging this world because of its sin, and then a coming glorious reign with our Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, child of God, it would affect my life. Met a young fellow on the plane this morning. I'm glad the Lord put him right down by my side. Do you know, when I saw him walking into the airport, or into the lounge where we were to come out from the airport, there was about 3 or 4 of them came together. And I thought, boy, these are a worldly bunch. All of them. And he looked a worldly fellow too. You'd have thought he was interested in the pop world or something. It so happened when I got onto the aeroplane, he was occupying the next seat, the one that hit my mind dominantly. I asked him where he came from. He told me. Oh, I said, I know the place. And as a commentator, I'm a preacher, you see. And I've been there for the gospel. Oh. My mother and father go to that meeting. His mother and father go to the meeting. He said, you know, I was saved when I was 19. And I went on well for the next 4 or 5 years. Then he said, I started coming over to England. One thing led to another. He said, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And I do thank God I'm saved. Is it true, once saved, always saved? We had a good conversation, you know, on the plane. Some of you folks would know the family, no doubt. I'm glad that he was put by my side. I'm glad he was there. But I made one thing very, very clear to him, that the reason why he's living now, as he's living, is because he's lost sight of the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Demas hath forsaken me, not the Lord, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And you remember it's against the background of the Apostle Paul teaching us, when he says, I have fought a good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. The apocalypse, the revelation, the manifestation, the coming forth in kingdom glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love it, child of God? Do you anticipate it? Do you long for the hour when the Son of God shall be glorified? Oh, I'm looking for the rapture, brother. I hope you're looking beyond it, child of God. And I hope you're looking on to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the revelation of the Lord Jesus, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus. For that's what the Bible tells us I ought to be loving. Why? The child of God, I'm going to live now in the light of being linked with him in that coming glory. And I recognize now that I have no part as far as this world is concerned. I recognize now that I'm standing with a rejected, despised, crucified Christ. I'm on the world his own. A man the world has despised and cast out, and I'm taking my place alongside him, and I'm living not for this world, like a Demas. I'm living for the world to come. And I'm looking for the hour when the Lord Jesus shall come in kingdom glory. And the measure in which I've been associated with him here now is the measure in which I'm going to be associated with him in government in that day, child of God. So you'll get into the kingdom. Faith puts you into it. Salvation puts you into it. Oh, but your place in it. Your place in it. Your place of governmental authority. Do you remember? To this 10 cities, to that 15 cities, to this 11 city. And child of God, if I can't be faithful to God now, is he going to give me a place in that coming day? For the measure in which I've been associated with Christ now is the measure in which I'm going to be associated with him in that hour of glory. Not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Which world, child of God, am I living for? Oh, I'm glad of prophecy. I'm glad that books like this would tell me about it all, because, child of God, it tells me that the hour is coming when Christ is going to be glorified.
and how it ought to mark and mould this life of mine, as I live in the light of it all. But I love the opening verse, the opening statement of the verse, don't you? It's the revelation. One of the brethren at home, Percy Parsons, he called it the eye-opener. Nothing concealed about it. You see, this is not only for the instruction of my mind. It's not only for the consolation of my heart. It's not only for the preservation of my life. But, child of God, it's for the revelation of Christ. And what a revelation. And through this book, there are great revelations of God's lovely Son. We've read one here in chapter 1. Obviously, we shall not look at that tonight. Tomorrow at some time, no doubt that will come in as we continue our themes through chapters 1, 2, and 3 over these next few days. And we shall be taking a look at the awesomeness of the one that stands in the midst of the seven lampstands. Child of God, we do well to take a recognition of who that blessed one is, and of the assembly too, and of our responsibilities in connection with it. For remember, though we have had brought before us the Lord that has gone on high, and if the assembly only came into being as that blessed one went back on high, remember this, when it comes to testimony, child of God, and to you and me bearing testimony, and as to how we bear testimony, we have to do with the man of Revelation chapter 1. The garment down to the foot. Gird about the paps with a golden girdle. Talking about his head and his hair. His eyes as a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass. Child of God, as I'm moving in assembly testimony, and as I'm bearing testimony for him in a night season, for that's why there are lampstands, you know, and this present world in its darkness, and here's a light for God. How does it shine? What kind of a testimony does it give? Well, chapters 2 and 3 will tell you what kind of testimony these seven churches gave. Ephesus, it gave a loveless testimony. Thou hast lost, left, dismissed thy first love. Smyrna, a persecuted testimony, as the world set itself against it. Pergamos, a worldly testimony. Oh, the one that had the sword, the sharp sword with two edges. And here's a worldly church, settling down in the world and living like the world. Pergamos, a corrupt testimony. Sardis, a dead testimony. Thank God for the brotherly love, the Philadelphia testimony. But all child of God in the closing day, for we shall be seeing, I believe, these seven churches are prophetic just like the rest of the book. I don't believe the prophecy of the Revelation begins in chapter 4. I believe the prophecy begins here in chapter 1. In fact, he would tell us in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. I take it that's the public reader. For you remember when this book came, they didn't just read chapter 1. They read the whole of the book. But it was only one book that was sent, say verse 11. What thou seest, write in a book. He didn't send a different book to Ephesus, and then another one to Smyrna, and another one to Pergamos. Just one revelation, it's singular. There are four visions with it. But one revelation, sent in one book, but distributed around the different churches, the seven churches. But child of God, it tells me, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear. This is the congregation, the words of this prophecy. And the prophecy, child of God, it begins in chapter 1. And there's an awful lot of things prophetic from chapter 1. It's a book connected with the earth. Will you notice, please, when he comes to look at the greeting that you have in verses 4 to 6 or 4 to 7. When you look at the greeting there, everything is connected with the earth. It has Old Testament character about it. It's looking, you see, to the coming day of tribulation. It's looking to the coming glory of our Lord Jesus as far as the world is concerned. When John writes, and by the way, in the Gospels he's unnamed, In the epistles, he's called an elder. In the book of Revelation, 3 times, his name is mentioned. But it's only in the book of Revelation he mentions his name. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia. One expositor tells us, in the slime pit. For that's what Asia means. In the mire. And here's where the churches are bearing testimony for God and for Christ. In the slime pit. In the mire. Well, look who sends the greeting, please. It is a greeting that is addressed to the church. When it's kingdom truth, it's usually righteousness and peace. But when it's to the church child of God, it's grace and peace. We haven't time to develop that now. But that is an interesting fact. But here, I say that because there are those that don't believe these 7 churches have anything to do with the churches of this dispensation. There are those that would tell us that they are synagogues that are going to be raised up in tribulation days. I don't know where they get, well, I do know where they get the strange notion from. I know the author they get it from. But of course, where he got it from, I haven't the faintest idea. The very fact it's grace and peace, that is the way that everything is written, isn't it, to all the churches. That is a church greeting, child of God. Not righteousness and peace. But then, notice, from him which is, which was, which is to come, is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. From the 7 spirits which are before his throne, why is the Holy Spirit brought before us in the plenitude of his fullness as the 7 spirits? Well, I'd need to take you back to Isaiah chapter 11 for that, wouldn't I? And if you know Isaiah 11, child of God, you would know, again, that's a great millennial chapter. And it's about the time when my blessed Lord is coming in to reign, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And he gives us a 7-fold title of the Holy Spirit. So here is a book taken up with the earth. Here is a book taken up with God coming in to glorify his name, and it's the God of the Old Testament that's brought before me. It's the Spirit of God in his attributes upon the person of our Lord Jesus for millennial days that's brought before me. It's not as we would know the Spirit of God now. And then, notice, and from Jesus Christ. Here, the whole of the Godhead brought into the greeting. And from Jesus Christ, who is? What is he? Why, he is preeminent in the past, the present, the future. In these expressions, the prophet, the priest, the king. Why? In the past, the faithful witness. Oh, but mark it, please. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Child of God, obviously it goes back to his life upon earth. But let me say today, what that blessed one was upon the earth is what he is in the glory now. He hasn't changed, bless God. He's still the faithful witness. The word witness there is martyr. The faithful martyr. The faithful witness. To bear witness, child of God, is to bear witness as a martyr. But anyway, in the past, a faithful witness. In the present, the first begotten from the dead. Child of God, as a faithful witness, that took place on the earth. The first begotten from the dead took place as he came out of that grave upon the earth. The prince of the kings of the earth, that links him with the earth again. The Lord Jesus. Here's a revelation of one who is going to be glorified in this scene. And here he's the prince of the kings. You see, the coronation hasn't taken place yet. The coronation takes place in chapter 5 when he comes to take that book. And then he's termed the King of the Kings. Here's the anticipation. My blessed Lord at the moment, the Prince of the Kings, waiting for the hour of glory when the saints of God caught home to the throne room of heaven to see that blessed one crowned, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If the book opens as the Prince of the Kings, it closes with him coming out of heaven as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But child of God, here, it's anticipation of all that he's going to be. But notice, if as the faithful witness, there he was, the prophet. As the first begotten from the dead, the Christ of God in his present place, the priest. But then, the prince of the kings of the earth, here he is, coming out again to set up and establish his kingdom. But there's three things said about him. I'm going to close with this. Three things said about us. Unto him that loved us. Child of God is the faithful witness, he loved us. Every movement here, he loved us. As the first begotten from the dead, he didn't only love us, but he loosed us or washed us from our sins. And then as the prince of the kings of the earth, what has he done? He's made us king and priest. Child of God, the book of Peter, our dear brother referred to it, speaks about a holy priesthood. That's our present ministry, as we would move in the sanctuary before God, in the assembly, in this day in which we live. But here, it's not a holy priesthood, but it's kings and priests. Child of God, if one is worship, holy priesthood, here is rule and governmental authority. We're going to reign with our Lord Jesus in that coming day. The faithful witness loved us. The first begotten from the dead, he loosed us. And the prince of the kings of the earth, he likened us unto himself. He made us kings and priests. May the Lord bless his word to us again this evening. Bless God, he is coming, and to him be glory and dominion. Shall we pray? Our God, we bow in thy presence afresh. We're thankful for every revelation that has ever been made of our Lord Jesus. It was lovely to start the meeting to think of one that came forth from thy presence. We believe he never left the bosom of the Father, ever there, the eternal dwelling place of the Son of thy love. But we thank thee for him that knew also the bosom of a Mary. And we thank thee for him that came forth. And we bless thee for the person of our Lord Jesus, for all that he did as he moved through this sea. We thank thee too, Lord, for all that we've been able to enjoy concerning him, as the fact that even in this present day, he loses nothing of his place as far as his own are concerned. We are gathered unto the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank thee not only for him in the past, not only for him in the present, we bless thee for the glories that thou hast decreed for our Lord Jesus in the future, the Prince, the King of the earth, who yet one day will be manifested, King of kings, Lord of lords. Help us to value the lovely person of Christ. Help us to live, Lord, for his glory as we are passing through this sea. For this season of fellowship, we give thee thanks, and ask thee to remember thy saints, preserve and keep them, bless them on their journey home, and ask that thou watch over them in all things. There are saints that are not well at this time. We just commit them to thee, and ask that thou draw near and pour in the oil and the wine. We ask thy rich blessing for them, Lord, and that thou give thy succour at this time. Remember Mr. McKee, and that we ask that thou bless him and draw near. We pray again for other saints of God. We ask that thou bless them richly at this moment of time. We thank thee for some that have gone through recent operations, and in a measure have known a goodly recovery. We commit them before thee and pray thy blessing. Now, Father, as we would enjoy a little further fellowship, and as again we would take of the food that has been provided, we ask thy rich blessing as we take of these things, and thank thee for thy constant care, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.